Most of us, at some point in our lives, have disappointed someone or failed to be reliable in a relationship. Our remorse for such action is tied to the magnitude of our lapse. In a close relationship, which is generally characterized by trust and reliability, our mistake may trouble us more than anyone else and result in a sense of guilt that can unsettle us. I have to admit that as far as my life is concerned, the primary examples of what I just described would be heavily concentrated in my marriage. It's in my relationship with my wife that my failures, however they might manifest themselves, have caused me the greatest regret and guilt. My wife, however, is a gracious individual, and we will soon celebrate 40 years of marriage. If she were a person with a critical spirit, or unforgiving, or a person who selfishly held on to wrongs, I could not make that last statement. Take this moment and think about your life. Think about those times when you let someone down or hurt someone or did something that violated the trust that was assumed to be part of the relationship. Children, can you think of any examples in your life of what I just described? Are there any times when you have not been a good brother or sister? Are there times when you haven't obeyed the way you should, or times when you have made life more difficult for your parents when you really didn't have to? Afterwards, did you feel bad about your behavior? Have you ever wished that you had not treated someone in a way you now regret? Whatever example you may be thinking of from your own experience will most likely pale in comparison to one of Christ's disciples and what he did at a crucial moment in their relationship. I am referring, of course, to Peter's denial of Christ not long before the crucifixion. Before his arrest, Jesus told Peter that he would deny knowing the Savior. But in response, Peter enthusiastically declared, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And again, "Even if I have to die with you," Peter declared, "I will not deny you." You know what happened. Later that same night, Peter did in fact deny knowing Christ on three occasions. It has always been my understanding that Peter refused to acknowledge his relationship with the Savior due to fear and a sense of self-preservation that night. He wondered, "What will happen to me if I admit that I am a follower of Christ? Will I also be arrested and subjected to punishment?" And so Peter simply lied and disowned Christ to protect himself. I know that I'm right in my interpretation because of something Luke included in his gospel. Just after the third denial, Luke records that, quote, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Isn't that a chilling image? Jesus is being abused, and no one is coming to his defense, not even the disciple who boasted that he would never leave Jesus, no matter what. But here we are. The Savior's own disciples were nowhere to be found that night, and the one who boasted most loudly and most proudly of his loyalty, even to the death, has just denied knowing Jesus three separate times. When the Lord turned and looked at Peter after that third denial, can you imagine the shame and guilt that welled up in Peter? In the Greek, those two words, translated "wept bitterly" in Luke's account, help us understand Peter's reaction. The word translated wept appears in a form which means the translation should be something like "he burst into tears." And the word translated "bitterly" is a common expression describing almost uncontrollable sobbing. Peter had an immediate, involuntary reaction when Jesus turned and looked at him after the third denial. And his reaction was not that of a man confidently standing with Jesus. You can hardly find a greater contrast between what a man says and what a man did than this story. This is the reaction of a man full of regret, a man who suddenly realized what he had done, a man who also suddenly realized that he could not undo his abandonment, his denial of Jesus. Those thoughts are what caused him to burst into tears and weep uncontrollably when Jesus did nothing but look his way. If you knew nothing more about this story, what might you conclude would have happened to Peter? Would it be reasonable for us to assume, again in the absence of further details, that he might have done away with himself like Judas? Might we suspect that Peter would have very little to do with the work of Christ ongoing after this episode? There is more information, and it changes everything about the story. The passage we're going to consider today tells of Peter's restoration. It is a marvelously encouraging story of the Savior's mercy and kindness. As we remember that Peter had no opportunity to express his loyalty to Jesus after those denials, no opportunity to ask for forgiveness, no opportunity even to apologize, then we will understand that this passage is also a story of how huge offenses can be prevented from ruining a life. Would you follow along as I read from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, John 21, 15 and following. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus continued in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This encounter between Jesus and his disciples occurred after the resurrection, of course. When Jesus spoke to the women who came to the tomb, he gave them a message for the disciples. They were to go to Galilee where they would see the Savior again. These verses occur in the context of that reunion. The disciples had just come ashore where Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. A previous verse says that the disciples recognized Jesus and John, the writer, as that this was the third time that the resurrected Christ had appeared to the disciples. At that point, the focus turns to an exchange between Jesus and Peter. The apostle had boasted, remember, he had boasted confidently regarding his intention to remain with Christ no matter what. But when his assertions were tested, Peter's claims were shown to be unreliable. Here, Jesus begins a process of restoring Peter to a place of usefulness with a question. "Simon, son of John," Jesus asks, "do you love me more than these?" Notice that phrase, "more than these." Think back to the circumstances of the arrest. Recall the confidence of Peter when he asserted that even if the other disciples fled, he would never leave Jesus. Peter boasted of his dedication to Christ. Peter bragged about his loyalty, his willingness to stay by the Savior's side, even if it meant death. And Peter, while boasting about his own reliability, was in essence, of course, condemning all the other disciples by implying that they would flee and desert Jesus, which of course they did. But here, Jesus gives Peter a reminder that he could not miss. "Do you love me more than your fellow disciples who you condemned with such conviction recently?" Note also that in this question, Jesus uses the term agapao, which is translated love. There is, however, more than one term in the Greek language for our English word love. Many believe that the one used by the Savior in this first question is significant because it generally refers to self-sacrificial love, the kind exhibited by Christ toward us when he saved us. This kind of love is not based on a feeling, but is based on a determination or willful choice. This type of love is not grounded in emotion, but in a decision to act in a particular manner. Again, in general usage, agape love is illustrated when kindness is shown and help is given without the expectation or possibility of reciprocation from the other party. As stated, this is the type of love shown to us by God and by our Savior. Therefore, Jesus seems to be asking Peter if he is able to love Jesus in this way. Is Peter able to sacrifice himself in order to serve the Savior? In light of the future Peter will have as a founder of the church, this is an understandable question. He doesn't know it yet, but the rest of his earthly life will be one of continual sacrifice. Can Peter put service to the Master ahead of his own life, his own desires, and his own plans? As noted, this is the kind of love we have received from the Lord. Paul says, for example, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Romans 5:10. Affection based on mutual regard is not what Paul has in mind. He pictures us as enemies of God and under condemnation, and pictures God as providing for our redemption and reconciliation in spite of our status as His enemies. The love by which we have been saved and was manifested while we were alienated from God. We had no regard for Him, nor did we seek after Him. The coming of the Son of God was purely an act of sacrifice on His part. By giving Himself, Jesus endured extreme suffering and then died for our transgressions. That's not an act of love based on mutual affection. We did not love Jesus when He came to rescue us. We were incapable of loving Him, in fact. Therefore, what He did for us in our state of rebellion against God was an act of love, but not the kind of love we normally witness and practice in this life. This example of love from the Savior meant torture and death for Him, but forgiveness and eternal life for us. Even while we were enemies, remember, as Paul declared, this was done for us. Jesus is asking Peter, "Are you able to do this for me? Can you demonstrate toward me the kind of love I've shown for you?" Now, obviously, Peter cannot respond, yes, of course I love you as you have loved me. That would be an outrageous contradiction of reality. The hollowness of Peter's previous boasts is now fully apparent. He had recently shown just the opposite kind of regard for the Savior. When he was put on the spot where one answer to a question could have resulted in his arrest or worse, Peter chose the other response, and he swore that he did not even know Jesus. That hardly qualifies as an example of self-sacrificial love, does it? Nevertheless, in this instance, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But something interesting occurs at this point. Peter uses a different Greek word for love. He uses the term phileo, which is consistently used to describe love between people that is based in emotion and a mutually beneficial association. This word does not refer to self-sacrifice that is motivated by a desire to help another without the expectation of a similar response. We have to wonder if Peter is hoping to avoid the implications of the Lord's question. Can he now say that he has an unselfish, self-sacrificial kind of love for Jesus after what he did? Would that not make him an obvious hypocrite? If Peter had replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," using the term agape, Jesus could have said, "Really? Then what happened that night when you denied knowing me 3 times? I think Peter's trying to maintain that he has great affection for Jesus, even what typically passes for love in this world. But he knows his recent behavior contradicts the basic significance of agape. And so he responds with a much less significant word, a word that might be used between friends. Of course, even that response could be called into question. I want to take a moment or two to comment on the way love is understood by Christians. In my opinion, Christians toss around the word love carelessly. We have all seen situations in which one professing believer causes grief for another, and then the one at fault quickly claims that he loves the one injured. This happens in spite of the fact that the action clearly opposes the concept behind Christian love. For that moment, the offending party lies because they would never have done harm to another had they truly loved with agape-type love. Had their love been patterned after that of God, then they would never have mistreated the person in the first place. But if we have in our minds the world's concept of love, which is fickle and subject to change at any moment, then we could say, "I love you," to someone we just offended. This kind of love allows us to make declarations based upon our emotional state at any given moment. Therefore, if this is how I conceive of brotherly love, then right after I offend you, I may have a sense of remorse, and from that perspective say to you, "I love you." And I might even be upset if my apology is not immediately accepted and everything I did wiped away, as it were. Are you aware of how often this happens in the church? It is so destructive to relationships. I have encountered it many times as a pastor. Self-centered Christians behave this way. They are offended when their apologies are sufficient by their estimation to return to the situation to what it was, prior to the offense. And yet the person they sin against is less than enthusiastic about pretending it never happened. This isn't repentance. This is simply regret. Agape produces repentance. It does not lead one only to a shallow regret, and it certainly does not produce a selfish spirit, one that expects others to somehow erase from their minds all offenses committed. Let me be clear. We, as Christians, do not get to decide the character of the love we're called to show to one another and to our neighbor. We are called to imitate Christ. And Peter's behavior prior to the crucifixion was the exact opposite of love. It was selfish, and it was a betrayal. Well, getting back to our passage, Peter, as I noted, is trying to avoid the charge of hypocrisy while expressing what I am sure was a genuine affection for Jesus. He failed when he found himself in a position where he might have to endure hardship for the Savior, but that does not mean that Peter had no regard whatsoever for his master. And after Peter replied, Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." It's worth noting that Jesus does not bring up the matter of Peter's denials. It appears that Jesus did not wish to shame his disciple. Instead, the Savior wants to restore Peter and return him to a place of useful service. This becomes apparent as the passage continues. One of the things I want to do during this sermon is point out some of the characteristics of our Savior as he speaks to Peter. We see here, for example, a wonderful display of kindness and mercy towards Peter. Not only does Jesus not confront Peter regarding the denials, he also issues a command indicating that Peter continues to have a place among the disciples. Tend my lambs, Jesus said. A second time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" His response is basically the same as before. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The Savior replies, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus uses the same word as before, agape. Peter responds using phileo, once again, the less specific word for love. And the Savior repeats a command, "Shepherd my sheep." Before, Jesus said, "Tend my lambs," and now, "Shepherd my sheep." The word "tend" means feed, and the word "shepherd" means to act like a shepherd. So there is nothing significantly different in this second question and the command from Jesus. Then there's a third question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now here's where something really interesting develops. Jesus now uses phileo, not agape. He switches to Peter's term for love. By making this change in terms, Jesus may be giving Peter an opportunity to declare love for the Savior in a way that would not be negated by the apostles' denials. Peter would not repeat the word Jesus used before because he could not state that he loved the Savior sacrificially after what he had done. But now he can say, "You know that I love you," without hypocrisy, because he is able to use the same word Jesus uses, a love that is worldly. Sincere, yes, but far short of the type of love Jesus had for him and others. Peter loved Christ in a way that was subject to interruption, as was the case on the night of the Savior's arrest. Nevertheless, Jesus repeats, "Tend my sheep." The the three questions have included three commands that should assure Peter that the Savior wanted him to continue in service. But the text says then that Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" The word rendered grieved simply means to be sorrowful or distressed. Clearly, the question caused Peter to relive the experience of denying Jesus. This question, repeated three times, required him to declare that which he failed to demonstrate before, namely, a love, a genuine love for Christ. But the most Peter could offer at this point is a love grounded in self, not a love characterized by a willingness to suffer for another. Peter could not match the Savior's kind of affection. Three denials on the night of the crucifixion. Three questions and three responses at this encounter. Three times Peter is given an opportunity to declare agape love for Jesus. But that would have been hypocritical, and he knew it. His only choice was to use a different term. I think it's obvious that Peter knew exactly what Jesus was doing, and that is why he became distressed by the third question. This conversation concludes with a prediction of how Peter is going to die. Peter was crucified upside down outside the city of Rome during the reign of Nero. It is not clear if Peter and the others realized what Jesus was saying, but John adds that Peter would glorify God in his death. This would imply that this apostle would indeed remain useful and would, in the end, give his life as a result of serving Christ. You realize, of course, that Peter will never again deny the Lord, even when it means his life. After years of building the church and preaching the gospel and enduring all kinds of opposition and painful persecution, the apostle Peter was able to keep the vow he made on the night of the Savior's arrest. Even if I must die, I will not leave you. I will not deny you. Finally, Peter hears a much-needed command from Jesus: follow me. Although we may not be able to discern every last element in this encounter, we can identify that which is obvious. Jesus is restoring Peter to a place of service and respect. Peter's previous failure would not result in a permanent break with the other disciples, nor would it be held against him by Jesus. And this latter fact leads me to the main point I want to emphasize to you as we consider how this story should affect us. Please note that Jesus is not putting himself first, but is chiefly concerned for the man who recently denied knowing him. I want you to meditate on that fact for just a moment. When he went to the cross, Jesus demonstrated his selfless regard for us. Now, as he has an opportunity to confront the man who disgracefully denied knowing him on that horrible night, what does Jesus do? Jesus gently restores Peter. That is agape. This is the kind of relationship you have with your Savior throughout your whole life. Having been redeemed, we are forever safe with the Lord. People often think that our relationship with Jesus is a matter of us hanging on to him, so to speak. That view could not be more wrong. Our salvation is a matter of Jesus keeping us by his sovereign power and in his steadfast love. Once delivered from condemnation, there is nothing that can ever separate you from him. That is because the relationship does not depend on us or on any other element in creation. It rests entirely with Christ, who is God. And he cannot be overcome, nor can he be persuaded to abandon us. We see this principle revealed in this conversation between the Savior and his disciple. Peter's previous behavior was tragic, in that he flatly and vigorously denied that he even knew Jesus. And that happened after all this man had witnessed during his time with Jesus. The fear of that night gripped Peter, and he could not break free. But he was not lost. Anyone hearing the story of Peter's denial of Christ would assume that he would never again have anything to do with Christ's disciples, that he would never be welcome in their number again. We don't know what the other disciples thought as they witnessed this conversation, but we do know that Jesus did not turn his back on Peter. The Savior declared his love for his disciples before the cross, and he would not violate that promise, even when one of them swore he did not know the Savior. As I said before, The endurance of this relationship rested with Christ, not Peter. And folks, the same thing must be said about your relationship with Jesus. You never have to fear being cast off by your Savior. You never have to fear that you might do something that would so offend Jesus that he would withdraw his salvation. Understanding that even when you fail him, even when you deny him by not obeying his word, even when you're too intimidated in a crowd to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, he will not turn away from you. He will forgive you. He will give you grace to be restored and become useful to him again, but he will not leave you to suffer in grief and regret. This is a tremendously comforting truth, as I said before, and it belongs to all those who are in Christ Jesus. We may live out our days making every effort to please Jesus in everything we do and everything we say, but if we stumble, he will not leave us. If we displease him, even greatly, he will not disown us. Do not hesitate if there is something standing between you and Jesus now. Don't let it rob you of your joy and your pleasure in serving the one that gave himself for you. Jesus is your Savior, not your accuser. Amen.